Well, good morning, everybody. It is so good to be here this morning. These songs are just so applicable to what we're talking about today, what we're going through in the world around us today. I just got to thank our worship department for coming up with these songs and putting everything together. These services aren't just thrown together haphazardly. They're prayed through, they're thought through, and it just comes alive when everything clicks together like it just has. And so I hope you're encouraged by that as we continue to move forward, not only in this series, but just as a ministry together at South Creek. So all that being said, we have some things going on. I kind of mentioned some global things. We've got some local things that we want to make sure you're aware of as well, and figured we'd just talk about this before we step in to the message. So some of you may have seen an article recently in the Buffalo News about Revive Wesleyan and the property at Christ the King Seminary. We said this in our congregational meeting back in May. You may have come to that meeting. You may not have. This may be news to you altogether. But we were seriously exploring the viability of purchasing that property to expand our East Aurora campus. It was in partnership with another organization. There was a whole lot to it. But with due diligence and prayer, we have decided we are not going to proceed with that. So that article that came out did not have really all of the information. It came out a little bit too soon, and rumors started flying, and we just want to clarify right now in front of you that we are not moving forward with that proposal and with that property. So we feel like it will take us off mission and will drain us financially. So we feel God is calling us to that, to not do that, but we also understand the reality that our East Aurora campus is bursting at the seams, and they do need something to do, and they do need somewhere to go, and so we are going to continue to pray with them and through them as they are a part of our family of Revive as well, as they seek ways to expand. And the heart behind all of this, and the heart behind why we even acknowledged the possibility of purchasing this seminary, was for the simple reason that we love our communities. We all love our communities. All of our campuses are in specific, unique communities, and we get to reach out to them in unique ways. And so there will be a provision that God will provide along the way. We don't know what it is quite yet, but that will come for East Aurora. We here at South Creek have exciting things moving forward. We are blessed with a lot more space, and so we want to continue to utilize the best we can. All that being said, we are going to go off of our space when it comes to our next Fall Fest. This is a great segue into kind of that. All of our communities' campuses are doing their own Fall Fest. We are doing ours on October 26th, and we are doing it in partnership with the community of Eden specifically, and we are partnering with another church in Eden as well to do this. And so we want you to be a part of this. It will be a massive event. Last year we did it, and we started it at Swartz Field. We did it last year. The weather was terrible, and there were still about 300 people that showed up. So if the weather's good this year, we anticipate there being a lot of people there, and we need help to make this happen. So it's October 26th, Saturday, from 11 to 1:30. We're sort of aligning it with where they used to do it as the town of Eden used to host this. And so they've sort of stopped taking ownership of it, and we're sort of helping them bring that back to life. And so we will start in Swartz Field. There will be free hot dogs and cotton candy. I'm telling you, I need help cooking those hot dogs. So I need like four or five people just like on grills the whole time, because we want to just kind of bless people with hot dogs, cotton candy, and stuff throughout the day. There'll be crafts, and if the weather holds out, there'll be a hayride as well at Swartz Field. Then we are going to do a small little sidewalk costume parade over to Eden United Methodist Church. Well, there will be the trunk or treat. So it's like sort of a two-location thing, and with a little parade in between. The Dairy Queen in Eden usually does a costume contest, and so we're going to sort of parade that through as well. We still need to connect with them to see if they want to be a part of it as well. But we're just trying to reach out and build relationships anywhere we can, and this is a natural rhythm that's already been a part of Eden for so long. So we want to be a part of that. We want to help ultimately just build relationship, raise awareness, and ultimately, hopefully, some of these small acts of love and service and generosity will draw people into the walls of a church, whether it's our church, another church, or anywhere. We want to see people come to Jesus, and these are small, tangible, easy ways to do that, but it's going to take some energy. So we'd love for you to be a part of that. There are sign-up sheets for that over at the Connection Center. Please consider signing up for that. If you want to sign up and bring a trunk, your vehicle, to sign up and help with crafts, to sign up with hot dogs, whatever, and we'll send out a link this week as well, just to reiterate that, as you can sign up for it online too. And we'll give you all the information you need for that. And if we don't have your email right now, we can't communicate to you, so make sure you let us know that what that is if you haven't already. All that to say, We are excited to see what God is going to continue to do in this community. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we will officially jump into the message for the morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you that you love each and every one of us, and you love this community just as much as we do, probably a lot more. And Lord, we just want to seek to be able to love like you love, to reach out like you love, to be generous like you are generous. And so in small, simple ways, in partnering with the town in different events, Lord, maybe that's part of it. Lord, we pray for East Aurora as they continue to seek expansion and room so they can grow as a congregation as well and reach out to their community. God, it's amazing how much you've blessed us over the course of this past couple years as a church as a whole. And I'm so blessed and honored to be a part of this campus specifically, Lord. Allow everybody in here to understand the value of being a part of a body like this and the value of being in relationship with you. And as we learn what it means to be a disciple maker, to be a disciple of you, to follow after you, how does that expand to those around us? And sometimes that's just simply through community events and outreach scenarios like that. God, we love you. We praise you and we give this morning to you in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Got a lot of the stuff out of the way that we kind of wanted to make sure you were aware of. So let's kind of dive into what we're talking about. We're in week two of the core, and we are looking at what it means to be a disciple maker. And first, before we understand what it means to be a disciple maker, we need to understand what it means to be a disciple ourselves. So before we get into that, I'll sort of rehash all of that in just a minute. But I think you could probably all think in about 0.73 seconds, somebody in your life that you would label a project relationship. We all have them. It doesn't mean that these relationships, oh, here we go again. And okay, good. It doesn't mean that these relationships are bad. It doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with these people. There's just relationships that take time and energy, right? Maybe it's a friend who seems to always be in the middle of a crisis and you just really don't know where to start. Or they keep kind of doing things opposite of what you think they should do. Maybe it's a child who's entering into their teenage years and they want all of the independence in the world, but they're not quite ready for it. And you're trying to like nudge them and guide them and direct them the best you can, but they seem to keep choosing everything that you say not to do, right? And it just takes a lot of energy. They'll get there, but they have to learn along the way. Or maybe it's a couple you know who's struggling in their relationship or their marriage, and it seems like every time they take a step forward, it seems like something's pulling them back again and again. And you want to be there for them, but you don't know how to be there for them. And it just sort of takes a lot of work and a lot of energy. Again, these aren't bad relationships to have. They're important. We should be a part of these relationships. We should have these people in our lives. But they can come across somewhat like a project. They just take a lot of our energy. On the other hand, we can always probably think of individuals in our lives that we would label a partner. Somebody that we kind of are in partnership with, right? Maybe you're in high school and it's a teammate of yours and you can kind of read each other's minds and you know what's going to happen. We kind of hope that that's going to be the case this afternoon with Josh Allen and his teammates, right? That he's in a clear partnership with them. Interestingly enough, he's probably playing today against what was previously a project relationship, right? So we'll see what happens with all of that, with Mr. Stephon Diggs. We'll see how that goes, but we'll get there later. That's not what this is about. But hopefully he is in some partnership with his teammates, unlike a little bit last week, even though he did some pretty incredible things even last week. But anyway, it's not about football. Maybe it's a best friend that you have, that you can finish each other's sandwiches. Little nod to the Frozen. The Frozen, like the Chosen, but the Frozen. I'm off my game right now. We all have project relationships, right? Maybe a partner relationship of yours, if you're married, is your spouse. Ideally, that's a partnership relationship in which you are constantly trying to build each other up and working together for a common good moving forward, right? So we all have these relationships. We all have project relationships, and that's okay. We should. And we all have, hopefully, partnership relationships. My question for you this morning is your relationship with Jesus a project or a partnership? Think about that. Is your relationship with Jesus a project or a partnership? That's what we're going to unpack a little bit today. And again, we are in the week two of our disciple-making journey through the core, and we define disciple-making on page 4 of your journal. Hopefully you have one of these by now, we fulfill the great commission of making disciples in the spirit of the great commandment. Hopefully you're engaged in a community group of some sort of Bible study. Hopefully you have one of these journals. They're still available for sale over under the TV at the Connection Center. Please grab one of these as they're powerful in helping you get through this journey and getting the most out of it. And so as I mentioned earlier in the beginning, you know, Jesus himself is the best teacher to what it means to be a disciple maker. And we learn from him how to be a disciple ourselves. And as we do that, we're going to start understanding more and more what this partnership with Jesus could look like. Last week, we looked at the fact that all of this starts with his invitation to follow him, not just acknowledge him, but actually follow him. And today we'll be looking at the last few verses of Matthew chapter 11 and the first several verses of chapter 12. And overall today, we are going to learn our big idea for today is that Jesus' disciples are joined with Jesus. Now that seems kind of obvious, right? But I'll explain as we go why maybe it's not so obvious. Jesus' disciples are joined with Jesus. If you're taking notes in your journal, that would be something you can write down. Jesus' disciples are joined with Jesus. Now, when I look at my relationship with Jesus, one of the greatest aspects of it is that he welcomes me into just that, a relationship. A relationship. And this relationship is not based off of my personal accolades or qualifications or the fact that I've reached this certain level in which I've qualified to be in a relationship with Jesus. It isn't based on that. And as Jesus was ministering alongside his disciples, we see him remind them of this very truth in Matthew 11, 25 and 26. He says this, "At that time, Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you are pleased to do.'" As we pursue the Father, which is part of our mission statement, pursue the Father, proclaim Jesus, and participate with the Holy Spirit, as we pursue the Father, he is pleased to reveal himself to us. He wants to reveal himself more and more each day to us. He doesn't look for the smartest or most religious person to do that with. He desires those that want to approach him with a childlike faith. Last week, we celebrated child dedications. I think I might have accidentally baptized one of them if you were here. You weren't here, unless you were in second service. I said baptism instead of dedication, so people call me out on it afterwards. But I am human and I am not perfect. They were still dedicated. Why did I bring that up? Because we all come into this relationship as a child. This is what God wants from us. He doesn't expect us to know everything, but he wants to and is pleased to reveal more and more of himself to us each and every day. And this reminds me that my relationship with Jesus doesn't have to be a project. I don't have to tirelessly and endlessly try and live up to his expectations for him to love me. He loves me despite them, and he welcomes me despite them. And with this understanding, we can begin to see how we are able to move into a relationship with Jesus that is much more of a partnership than it is a project. So Jesus continues in verse 27. He says it this way, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal." He acknowledges that all things are under his control. He is one with the Father. He knows the Father knows him. God the Father, Jesus the Son, they are one. They are working together. And he is over everything. When we truly understand that God is over our issues, he's over our marital strife. He is over the chaos in the world, the battles in our lives, the battles in this world, the battle in the Middle East. He is still over it. He is still in control. When we understand that, a whole lot of fear and anxiety and frustration can be replaced with peace and comfort. When we realize we are welcomed into a relationship with the Son of God who has been entrusted with all things by God the Father, we can trust him with all things, big and small, just like in a partnership. He invites us to be with him in this aspect. And then Jesus continues with this, and this is powerful, and this is where we're going to spend the majority of our time. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And you've probably heard this verse before, but the context of it is what we've just spoken about. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In the previous verses, the context of this leading up to this, Jesus first describes that he welcomes anyone, especially those with childlike faith. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have it all together. And then in addition to that, he acknowledges that everything falls under his authority. We can trust him with the big and the small. And then he truly invites those listening to share into what that truly means. When we understand all of this, we can truly experience his rest. His rest. Man, that sounds good today. It's interesting, as I was writing this message, we work as a preaching team, we share and we write different messages, and this is one that I had taken upon to write, and I was writing it in literally the busiest season of the summer. It was crazy. The busiest 2 weeks of my life is when I had to put together this message, and so I was like, man, this is speaking to me, and it still speaks to me today. But he wants us to experience rest. It's such a foreign concept for us today. And so he uses this example of a yoke. A yoke is a device which joins two entities together, whether literally with animals or figuratively with people or organizations. And so it can be used positively in a partnership or negatively in an oppressive relationship. Now, in this time and in this culture, agriculture was a major source of income and a way of life. And so to double their efficiency, farmers would often yoke together oxen with a large wooden beam, similar to this picture right here. And so it was a really powerful tool that would help a lot. I mean, just imagine these farmers out there with just a small shovel or something, rake, trying to do all of this. But then they get an animal to help them and makes it better. But then they're able to pair this animal together and even make it more efficient. If paired correctly, a yoke would in fact enable trouble-free achievement that was otherwise completely impossible. And so if you put one ox with another ox that was of similar strength and size, they would move forward in exponential ways far more than any one individual could ever do on their own, or even one animal could do on their own. Each of them working together made each other stronger. But the opposite was also true. If you put together an ox with another one that was not as strong or smaller, or worst case scenario, maybe an ox with a donkey, now all of a sudden they would be fighting against each other and make the project almost impossible, if not completely impossible. The tension and chaos caused by the opposing animal would create an unbearable burden and weight, rendering the project impossible. And so Jesus acknowledges this culture and uses it to apply to the individuals that he was speaking to in this moment, specifically a lot of Jewish listeners who were being oppressed by the Roman Empire. He's saying the oppression of slavery and the Roman Empire is too heavy for you to carry. Replace that with my yoke. It's so much easier. Let it go. You don't need to carry that. We just sang that song, like I said, how these songs work together so well. We carried a burden far too long on our own. Jesus is saying, you don't have to carry that burden on your own anymore. I am here. I am with you. Let me be yoked with you. These words, as these individuals were hearing Jesus speak, would have been a balm to the exploited, oppressed people to whom he was speaking. Now, that's wonderful for them, but what about for us? I mean, we're not enslaved, right? Well, here's the truth. Our society oppresses and enslaves just as much now as it did back then. I mean, think about it. We use this as an example all the time, but you go onto social media for 3 minutes and you'll see everybody's best of the best, the top 2% of their life, right? And we're like, man, I gotta live up to that. I gotta be that good. I gotta do that. When in reality, down below, the rest of the 98% of their life, most of the time, is filled with chasing after something else, trying to be the best of the best, trying to make it, trying to stand out, all sorts of different things that you and I struggle with as well. They just don't let you know all about that. They just want you to see the best. And we probably all post similarly as well. So we see that and we try and keep up with that. And that in and of itself is enslaving us, right? To keep up, we'll go into debt and we'll enslave ourselves to the credit card companies and banks. To fit in, we'll enslave ourselves to the latest looks, fashions, and gadgets or home renovations. To feel valued, we enslave ourselves to being liked, admired, adored, and pursued. And sometimes all of that happens through the process, just like in slavery, we lose ourselves completely in the process. I know myself, I've fallen into that at times all the time, often. I'll think to myself, even in preparing for a message, I'm like, have I put enough energy in? Have I done what I need to do? Am I good enough to do this? Do I know what I'm talking about? Is there any reason people should hear a thing I'm saying right now? I have those doubts every single week. Or as a worship leader or a singer, I think, man, I'm never gonna be as good of a singer as that person. Or I'm never gonna be as good of a worship leader as that person. I'm never gonna be able to play my guitar or sing as good as Sean, right? And so I have these thoughts and these doubts, and then I realize that is how God has created me. And if I give it my all and my effort and my energy without understanding where the perspective of what I should do and how much I should give is there, he wants to use me just as he has created me. And when I understand that he welcomes me not despite of my accolades, when he is control of in all, I can rest in my worthiness and my value in him, not in the culture around me. We have to remember that. It's so easy for us to start comparing ourselves to everybody else that we lose sight of how God has created us to be. Because when we lose sight of how God has created us to be, and we start comparing and checking off checklists of all of the things that we've qualified and done, it sounds a lot like a project. An exhausting, never-ending project in which we're trying to live up to the culture's expectations, not the Lord's expectations of us. Yoking oneself with Jesus is lighter compared to the pressures of the culture around us. He doesn't want that for us. And so listen to this. Jesus' disciples are joined with Jesus, not culture. Jesus' disciples are joined with Jesus, not culture. Yes, we live out our identity in the culture around us. We live it out in the culture around us. But culture doesn't define how we engage with Jesus. Jesus defines how we engage with culture. We have to get that order right. And oftentimes, we forget. Culture doesn't define how we engage with Jesus. Jesus defines how we engage with culture. Which leads to the second part of this teaching. As we continue reading, Jesus speaks of another yoke the Jewish people were under. A religious yoke. Let's look at chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. It says this. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on the Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean," and we looked at these words last week as well, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." You see, the Pharisees were so concerned about the law that they completely missed the point of it entirely. They completely missed the point of what the Sabbath was for. It was for rest. Jesus was more concerned about the heart behind the Sabbath than when or how they did it. But they were still stuck and locked in those old ways. Now, we're going to come back to Sabbath in a minute. But the Pharisees struggled to understand this in all aspects of the religion that they were yoked to. We see it how they viewed Jesus eating with sinners. They couldn't even imagine. How could you ever do that? They see how he would heal people that he shouldn't be associated with, or that he would heal people on the Sabbath. Anything Jesus did ultimately was usually something that was pretty much against the law of Moses. However, it never, ever was against the moral heart behind those laws. Jesus never compromised on the morality behind the heart of why those laws were written in the first place. He ends up coming to fulfill all of the law that we can never fulfill on our own. But the heart behind all of those laws are still there. That's what he's trying to teach in all of this. And that's what the Pharisees were missing. And I think that's what we often miss so many times as well. We've stated many times over and over how our relationship with Jesus is not a checklist, because a checklist equals a project, right? You get a checklist at home of all the things you got to do. It's a project. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's what it is. And that's not what our relationship with Jesus should be. A partnership is what it should be. And a partnership involves both give and take. Work is put in by both parties to accomplish a greater task. God the Father is working, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, which we'll touch on in just a minute, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he wants to invite us in to be a part of that work as well. He wants to continually expand his kingdom, and he wants to partner with us in doing so. So all of this is not a mandate. It's not a checklist. It's not filled with all these legalistic must-dos and have-tos. It's filled with healing get-tos. Now, when we speak of this idea of religion, it's important to define what exactly religion is. There's several definitions of religion out there, but I chose this one to work with. It says, a religion is a particular system of belief in a god or gods and the activities that are connected with this system. You see, that definition could fit for pretty much any religion, right? The problem ends up being is that we focus on religion as a set of rules and activities when we can easily find ourselves eventually worshiping those rules and activities and miss the heart behind all of them, just like the Pharisees. And so when it comes to religion in general, we need to understand and remember this. Jesus' disciples are joined with Jesus, not religion. Jesus' disciples are joined with Jesus, not religion. And then the second part of that, yes, we live out our relationship with Jesus in the context of a religious community, but religion doesn't define how we engage with Jesus. Jesus defines how we practice religion. There's a big difference there, right? Religion doesn't define how we engage with Jesus. Jesus defines how we practice religion. When we are yoked with Jesus, we share in two things. We share in his workload, and we share in his rest. And when we truly rest, do you realize that that is a form of healing that he wants us to experience? I mean, think about it. When you get hurt or you're sick and you go to the doctor, what do they almost always tell you to do? Get some rest. And unless we're incredibly stubborn, we usually do. We're like, okay, great. That's 2 weeks for me to sit on the couch, do nothing, and binge Netflix. Fantastic. I'll do it. But why aren't we so eager to jump into those directives when they're given by God the Father? He wants us to be healthy. He wants us to heal. When we are yoked with Jesus, when we rest in Jesus, we can also experience his healing, both physically and spiritually. And Jesus is telling us to do the same thing the doctors are doing. We've got to listen to him. And this morning, maybe you are broken. Maybe you're dealing with brokenness of grief or heartache or addiction. The examples are endless. God wants to extend his healing to you. The beautiful thing is here at Revive, we have an actual heal department. We have ministries that focus on grief. We have ministries that focus on divorce. We have ministries that focus on addiction. We have ways in which you can rest and heal along with the community that is around you. You can always check out our website, revivewesleyan.com/heal. I believe we have some heal brochures here available for you as well. If you want to kind of understand where some of those options are for you, we would love to come alongside with you. My wife, Christy, runs that department. So if you have any questions at all, you could always talk with her as well. We want you to heal, and we want you to heal through resting. A great way to do this is through Sabbath. This is what essentially the Pharisees are questioning Jesus on. They're like, how come you're working on the Sabbath? The Sabbath is specifically a 24-hour period of time that we set aside for the Lord to rest, to heal. And it's a commandment that he wants us to do. It's probably one of the most common commandments that we just completely disregard as being important. And I'm guilty of it as well. And over the years, I have learned to how to interact with Sabbath on a more healthy level. I still find myself trying to do things on the Sabbath and trying to figure out ways that I can be more productive in this area or over here. Essentially, Sabbath is a way in which we show Jesus that we do, in fact, trust him. That we trust that the world is going to continue without us being seemingly in control of it. But if we understand what the words we've already read throughout this whole thing is that we're not really in control of it anyway. God is, so let's let him continue working. Let's step aside, let's rest, and let's Sabbath. Now, the truth is, I understand that maybe most of you aren't probably Sabbathing a full 24 hours a week. And so maybe the next step for you is to just step closer to that, to make some steps to that. We've actually provided with you on the back of this journal, another great reason why you want to have this, is there's an actual like bookmark postcard type thing. There's a cutout on the back that helps you create a rhythm in your day to rest, including stillness and silence. And this is something you can do every single day. It's just a couple minutes per time. And it has given you a schedule, a morning prayer, afternoon prayer, evening prayer, and then just something to do before you go to bed. Ways to engage with the Lord in stillness and silence. And then the other side of that card, we have given you simple directives to that. These are ways that you can dive into Sabbath and step into a closer reality of what that looks like for you. This week in the additional video that we get to experience each and every week, I'm the one that's doing that video, and I'm speaking on my Sabbath experience and what I've, the lies that I've believed over the past years and how I'm trying to overcome them and move forward. And so it's a short, brief video. It's available through the QR code in your journal as well. Reason number 77 to have a journal. And so you want to be able to engage with that. And hopefully your groups or your Bible studies are watching those videos as well. And so we'll dive a little deeper into Sabbath through that, through my personal experience throughout this week as you continue with that. All of these are tangible ways in which you can truly experience what it means to live out the fact that Jesus' disciples are joined with Jesus. So my question for you as we close, what does this look like for you? And what would it look like for Jesus to define your pace in life? Not the culture around you, not social media, not your jobs, not your school, but Jesus to define your pace in life. Remember earlier, I mentioned this idea of two oxen being yoked together that were equal, and that was how the worker was most productive. And then the example of how the work would become impossible when you have a strong ox and a weak donkey or a weak ox, right? It's just you walk in circles, you go in circles. Here's the thing. You may be thinking, yeah, but if I'm going to yoke myself to Jesus, I don't think I'm as strong as him. I'm pretty sure we're going to go in circles. I think he's better than me. I'm that weak little oxen donkey that's got his feet hanging off the ground by the yoke, and I'm like running in place trying to keep up, right? But here's the thing, and we touched on it earlier. When we yoke ourselves with Jesus, we are filled with his Holy Spirit. And that is what gives us the ability to do things that we could never do in our own strength. That's what gives us the ability. We are now in that moment with the power of the Holy Spirit elevated to do the same things that Jesus wants us to do, that he did. He tells us in scripture that you will do the same things I have done and greater, but that's not because of anything we've been able to do or earn on our own. It's because we yoke ourselves with him and we get to receive his power flowing directly from an unending source, Jesus Christ himself, and that's what gives us the ability to move forward in partnership with him. Without him, Maybe even just acknowledging him but not tapping into that power, we will find ourselves going in circles. But when we understand that our power comes from him, we can walk in step with him and move with him and produce with him in partnership. And that is what he wants from each and every one of us. With that being said, I know the biggest struggle that many of us have probably in Sabbath and rest is just simply making room in our lives. Making room in our days. We're going to sing a song that speaks to the heart behind what it means to make room in our lives, to not get caught up in the tradition and religion around us, but actually just find ourselves immersed in who Jesus is and allow him to drive us and drive our pace as we partner with him and his Spirit. So let me pray for us as we continue. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you seek to use us in supernatural ways. But we have to yoke ourselves with you. Part of being a disciple, a follower of you, is actually being joined with you and tapping into your power, not our own power. Lord, we love you. We acknowledge you. Make this a reality to us in our relationships, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our communities, and even as we sit together here worshiping you. God, we love you. Stir in our heart. And create for us ways and desires that we naturally want to just make room for you in our lives. It's in the powerful name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen. Let's stand as we continue to sing.